Turning again to that reading we had earlier, 1 Kings chapter 18. We're looking at verse 41 right down to verse 46. A sum of money was found by one of our Sunday school superintendents earlier this morning. Maybe that you've missed that, you've lost it. It's a note. If you feel you've lost it, come and see me. We have it here in the pulpit. Thank you very much for that. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do commit to Thee the family of that young soldier murdered through the week in Afghanistan. We pray for comfort for his loved ones and for his colleagues. And we pray for their safekeeping. We commit our Afghanistan project to Thee. We pray that Thou wilt make it to be a blessing to all of those that receive from us here. And we pray that it may result in the conversion of many and of help and comfort for them in hard times. Remember us now as we come to Thy word. Lord, grant us a gracious sense of Thy presence. May the power of the Holy Ghost be upon the preacher for the preaching of Thy holy word. Prepare a highway for it to travel on, and may it get into the hearts of every one of us here and into our minds, and from our whole being, may there be the response to it that You want, and that will be well-pleasing in Thy sight. We ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Last Sunday and the Sunday previous in our series of studies in the life and times of Elijah, we have been looking at the great contest that was taking place on Mount Carmel between the prophet and the false prophets of the heathen deity Baal. We saw how the showdown reached its conclusion, its climax, whenever God, in answer to prayer, sent the fire from heaven. This resulted in the recognition and confession of the vast crowds of Hebrews, children of Israel that were there, that Jehovah is God, they cried out. Jehovah is God. And it also resulted in the execution of the 450 false prophets. Well, today, we want to look at the aftermath of all of that. Try to put yourself in the position, as we've been trying to do. We've been a spectator there. We saw the fire come from heaven. We saw the boldness, the courage, and the faith, and the confidence that Elijah had. And now when the fire came, and whenever the people made the response, and whenever the 450 prophets were taken down the mount to the brook Kishon and executed there, we might say the crowd were thinking, the king was thinking, what now? What do we do now? What's going to happen now? The king might have wondered. He's silent throughout with regard to this narrative. The crowd may be wondering. They made their feelings known whenever the fire from heaven came. But there's no query on Elijah's part. He knows perfectly what he's doing. And this is what we're going to see in the aftermath. The aftermath as it concerns the king. The aftermath as it concerns the prophet. And the aftermath as it concerns the Lord himself. Notice first of all the untimely occupation of the king. Look with me at verse 41. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. You might say, well, nothing really wrong with that, is there? No. But I want you to see the suggestion that he heard. Elijah was saying, go ye up and eat and drink, because the rain's coming. I put it to you, however, while in itself there was nothing wrong, was it appropriate just now for the king to be feeding himself and banqueting himself? Were there not other matters that had to be attended to first on his part, such as his own repentance and getting right with God in the light of what he had seen and heard? I think it would have been perfectly in order if he had done that and then taken himself to repast. Would it not have been in order for him, first of all, not only to repent of his wickedness and sin and his false religion, but also to call the vast multitude to follow him in repentance and in a future allegiance to Almighty God as the only true God of Israel. As if there ever was anyone else. Would it not have been in order for him to have seen to these matters first and then indulge himself? His untimely occupation. First of all, the suggestion he heard, and then the information he was given. Notice what we are told in that 41st verse, where Elijah speaks to the king and says, "Get up, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." What he had been out looking for before he met Elijah a short while previously, enough grass to feed the animals. Now, Elijah is saying, it's going to come. There's going to be an abundance of it. Would the king not rather have been better served saying, "Thou man of God, tell me more about this. Eating and drinking can take a secondary place. Yes, I'm hungry, but I have a deeper hunger than that. I need to see the rain come and bless our country again and make it fertile and productive and fruitful." But oh no, he wasn't interested. He went up to eat. He didn't see any indication of the rain. In fact, Elijah didn't see it either, because the sky was clear. There wasn't even a cloud in the sky. He may not have seen any indication, but he heard the indication of it. He says, there's a sound of abundance of rain. What was that? Well, God told him at the beginning of the chapter. He says, "Go and show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And now the time was coming, and Elijah was being pressed in spirit. He was in close contact with God, and he knew that now that the nation had got right with God, that he who had prayed that the rain would stay away would now pray that it would come. And Elijah was going to take himself to prayer, as we'll see in a moment. But as far as the king was concerned, he had no interest in what God was about to do in the country. The untimely occupation of the king. There are certain things, ladies and gentlemen, and young people, that are perfectly legitimate for us to engage in, or even, if I may use the word guardedly, indulge in, indulge within reason. Perfectly normal. But surely, when critical situations arise, or if we sense the moving of the Spirit of God in our lives, we should be willing to forego such legitimate pleasures or feasting in order to seek the Lord and to get on board with what he's doing and where he's going. But notice in the second place, with regard to the aftermath, not only do we see here this untimely occupation of the king taken up with his own ease, but we see the exemplary action of the prophet. Notice verse 42 again, the middle of the verse, going right down to verse 44. "So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel." Now remember, he was well up Carmel. But then he had to go down to the brook Kishon and oversee and take part in the execution of the false prophets. And then he had to go back up again where Ahab and all the crowd were gathered. Now the Bible tells us he's going a bit further up. Now he could have done with a meal. Remember, he made the journey from Zarephath back to Samaria. He had this meeting with Ahab, who charged him with being a troubler of Israel. And then Elijah had to take the initiative, and he had to say to the king, "Go and gather all the people to Mount Carmel." And that was all happening in a short time. And Elijah had the stress and strain of the ordeal, the contest, the showdown, the confrontation, and all that was involved with that. He could have been doing with a meal. But he forewent it. He let it go. His soul was taken up with more matters. He declines the opportunity to eat because of his burden, and he takes himself to seeking the Lord in prayer. And that's what these words are telling us about from 42 onward, almost to the end of the chapter. The prayer of Elijah. Now, we've already seen that he is a man of prayer. We have learned that, as we have noticed this. Whenever the woman of the widow of Zarephath's little son died, we saw Elijah at prayer then. We saw him at prayer last week when he called for fire to come down from heaven. Now, he's going to engage in prayer once more. What a prayer this is. There are several things I want you to notice about it that we can learn from, ladies and gentlemen, and I trust that we will. First of all, there's the privacy he sought. Now, it's great to have our public meetings for prayer. We need to. The Bible encourages that and wants us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But there are times that we need to get alone. And Elijah is our example and pattern here. Notice what we are told in verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Why did he do that? He wanted to get away from the din of things. He wanted to get away from the buzz that was going on around there. And he sought detachment from the people and from things and the place in order to be alone with God. And there are times, my dear friend, that we've got to do that. We've got to shut ourselves away somewhere. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. Tremendous words there when he was speaking about prayer. He was telling the people in the 6th verse, let me read these words to you, Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And this is exactly what Elijah was doing. And Elijah's man, Jesus, did that. He went away out, we are told, into a solitary place, and there prayed. He got alone. Times you and I need to do that. But notice not only the privacy he sought, notice the posture he adopted here. Notice again verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. What a posture. Why like that? Well, travelers in the East in olden times tell us that the Easterners very often would have sat down on the ground and put their head in between their knees, and they were indicating that they were in a long process of thought. Only in this instance, it appears that Elijah's like that in prayer. And what we're seeing here is a man in deep reverence and deep humility before his Maker. Now, last week we saw Elijah on Mount Carmel, bold and daring and praying publicly before the thousands. But now, he's a man alone, apart from the servant who's with him, his trusted servant, whoever he was. He's alone, seeking the Lord here, away from all of that. And he's showing how serious he is, how resolved he is. This is a matter that he needs to intercede to God for, that his people may be blessed, that God may be further honored, and that the rain may come to the country, the much needed rain that they were without for 3.5 years. You remember what Abraham said whenever he was praying. Let me read these words from Genesis chapter 18, verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Here's a very intimate prayer, a very pressing prayer. But Abraham, who knew God and who was the friend of God, said, I've taken it upon me, Lord, to talk to you, and I'm only dust and ashes. That was reverence. There was no glibness here. Here's a man battling out a matter because of his nephew and family in Sodom, and he's reasoning with God and pleading with God that God would do something about rescuing that family. We read again in another place, in Isaiah chapter 6, And in verse 2, where the angels veil their faces, the seraphim veiled the face with two of the wings. Let me read to you what happened to Daniel whenever he had an encounter with God. Chapter 10, verse 8. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Here's a man that was prostrate before God. God had dealings with him. And we need that reverence again. You may know there's a verse from the psalm that I quote often here, that God is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence by all them that are about him. And that's true, friend. God is not some benign old gentleman sitting up there who, if he takes a notion, may do nice things for us. The one who reigns in the heavens is very much concerned with this earth, has plans for it, has loved it so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for mankind. But he's holy and reverent and will by no means acquit the guilty. We need to realize, as Moses realized, when he saw the bush that burned but was not burning away, and he says, I'll draw aside now and see the strange sight. And it was a strange sight. But the voice spake from the bush, draw not nigh hither, take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy. And whenever we come into prayer, my dear friend, we need to be conscious that we're coming in the name of the Lord Jesus through our mediator, because if it were not for him, we dare not come before God. I've said the angels veil their faces. There was a flaming sword put at the entrance of the Garden of Eden, turning every way to keep anybody from getting into the tree of life. But now through Christ, God has been pleased to allow us into his august and awesome presence by means of a mediator. And he wants us to come, and he wants us to come boldly. He wants us to come confidently. He wants us to come joyfully, and he wants us to come reverently because of who he is. But notice something else about this prayer. Not only the privacy that Elijah sought, not only the posture that he adopted, but notice the perseverance that he displayed. Oh, how many of us fall here. Notice the next verse, verse 43. And said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. Now, Mount Carmel is near to the sea, very far, very short distance, not far away from the coastline of the Mediterranean. Elijah said, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. So whenever Elijah, the mighty man of prayer, prayed, first time the answer didn't come, even though God had tended to send the answer. And Elijah believed the answer would come because he said to Ahab, there's a sound of abundance of rain. Yet God did not answer him the first time. Neither did he answer him the second time, nor the third, or the fourth, or the fifth. And that Elijah had to keep praying. The servant had to go and look across the sea, and all he could see was a clear blue sky and a placid sea. And come back and said to Elijah, there's nothing. Until the seventh time. Perseverance. The Bible says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It also says that we have to continue instant in prayer. And the Lord Jesus said that a certain man got the bread that he wanted, not because it was a friend who gave it to him, but because of the man's importunity. In other words, the man's keeping persisting in prayer. Now, you and I have been praying for things, and they haven't come yet. Are we going to give up? Or are we going to await God's pleasure, God's time? You remember whenever we did our series in the book of Habakkuk, the Lord said, the vision is for an appointed time. Even though it tarry, wait for it, it will surely come. God has his times. Here's the point. Each time Elijah sent a servant to look for the answer. Tell me this. Whenever you pray, do you look for the answer? Or do you nearly forget what you've prayed about? Or are you not too bothered if the answer comes or not? My dear friend, if you're burdened about a thing, if you're praying for something that you believe that God has promised you, or if you have no promise for it but you believe that it's right to pray for, you'd be looking day by day for an answer. Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 5. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. In other words, he was going to look up for the answer. No, the psalmist has something else to say in Psalm 130. Let me read these words to you. Verse 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. The watchmen would have been looking, posted on the city walls of their cities. They would be looking for the first shafts of light, and then they would send the message. And the psalmist is saying, I have got a word from God. I'm hoping in his word, and I'm waiting for him. Elijah had the Lord's word. Nothing happened the first time he prayed, or the second, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth, or the sixth. But then it came. God sends his promise to men and women who look for it. And in his own time, because God, if I may reverently say it, has bound himself with cords of his own making by his word, he is bound to keep his word. God cannot afford not to keep his word. Because if he didn't keep his word, it would show that he's not God at all. God keeps his word. So if you have a burden on your heart that you're bringing before the Lord constantly, await his pleasure. You remember what the angel said to Zacharias, an old man Zacharias at this time. He was told that even later on in life, he and his wife were going to be the recipients of a mighty blessing. The birth of a son who would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Elijah, or Zacharias, was wondering how this could come to pass. And the word that came to him was, thou believest not my words that shall be fulfilled in their season. There is a time for the promise to come to fruition. A set time of which the Lord speaks. And then notice the fourth thing about this prayer. We've seen the privacy that he sought, and we have seen the posture he adopted and the perseverance he displayed. Notice the prevalence he gained. He succeeded. He prevailed. Verse 44. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. When Elijah saw that little token, just imagine it, a cloud the size of a man's hand in a blue sky. Would you put much store by that in this country? If there were lots of clouds, you would never say it's going to rain. That is, knowing, you know what the cloud formation's like. While there are plenty of clouds about, you know it's not going to rain, at least for now. If you even see a wee bit of blue sky and there are clouds about, you'll say, oh, it's quite nice, wee bit of blue today. But here's a man that was looking at a clear blue sky when suddenly there appears a little cloud. And the servant hurries back and says, there's a cloud there, the size of a man's hand. And as soon as Elijah heard that, he stopped praying. He says, get word to the king right away, because the rain's coming. Oh, that cloud was indicative of something mighty that was on the way. The rain wasn't raining at the time that Elijah saw the cloud, but he knew that the rain was as good as here. And let me say, ladies and gentlemen and young people, that when you're praying through about a matter, and whenever God does something like that, as I've experienced just this past week, it's an indication that what has been desired for years is about to break forth. Keep praying. Don't lose heart if you're praying for that loved one. If you're praying for the growth of God's work, if you're praying about some problem or some issue in your life, keep at it. And once God shows you the cloud the size of a man's hand, begin to rejoice and make preparation for the arrival of that answer. The aftermath as it concerned the king, his unseemly occupation, untimely occupation. The aftermath as it concerned the prophet is exemplary action. And notice the aftermath on Mount Carmel as it concerned the Lord himself. The speedy intervention of the Lord. Notice verse 45 and verse 46. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. God's intervention. Oh, we've seen it when the fire came. And now we're seeing it. I want you to notice two things. First of all, the form in which this intervention came. It came in the form of copious showers. A downpour even. The sky black with clouds and the wind beginning to rise. And Elijah saying, tell the king to get ready, the rain's going to be here. And there was quite a bit of journey, maybe 18 to 20 miles to traverse. And you know what happens when the rain comes and chariot wheels can become bogged down. So Elijah said, the rain's coming. The fire sent was miraculous. To consume the sacrifice, the altar and the water. And now, the rain, the great rain, this is miraculous because there had been no sign of it previously. Tremendous truth here. God is the source of all the rain that we get. And sometimes, and myself included, we mumble and murmur and yearn and say, why is it so wet again today? And yet, God is sovereign in the distribution of the rain for his own good reason. It was just that was needed at that particular time. And it would fructify the earth. It would bring freshness and fertility again and fruitfulness. What an intervention. You know, that's what we need in God's work. We need God to send the rains of the Holy Spirit. The rain, the showers of blessing that we've been singing of. We need it because we can go on so long without the rain. Yes, we can know God in the situation, like Elijah did. We can see his power, as Elijah did. But for all of that, we need the quickening, the freshness, the vitality, and the fruitfulness to replace the barrenness. And it can come, ladies and gentlemen, and we should pray for the outpouring of the Spirit of God in the work of God here and in the country. The form in which it came. And then lastly, the force with which it came. Did you notice it said the hand of the Lord was on Elijah? That's not a meaningless statement. The hand of the Lord being in anybody. The Bible says the hand of the Lord was with people in the early church and a great many turned to the Lord. The hand of God indicates God's mighty power. In the book of Ezra, we read of the hand of the Lord being upon people. Often, and in the book of Ezekiel. And there's power associated with that. And Elijah needed it because that old rascal of a king hadn't even the courtesy to offer Elijah a lift in the chariot. Afterward, he saw the servant of God engaged in Mount Carmel. And he knows that Elijah's going back to Jezreel. He never offered him a lift. Not like the treasurer of Candace, the Ethiopian eunuch, who bid Philip come up into the chariot and explain the word of God to him. No, Ahab wasn't of that mind. He mightn't have wanted to have anything to do with Elijah at all. In all probability, that's what it was. But Elijah, the man of God that he was, had God's hand upon him. And then he lifted up his long flowing garments and he wrapped them round him so that he could run in front of the chariot. Now that's an act of respect on behalf of Elijah. He was saying silently that all that I've been through today and all that has happened today, it's nothing against you personally, but I've done it at God's command. And I'm now accompanying your chariot like a front runner in order to let you know that I still respect you as the king. What a lesson here for us. We need to honor all that are in authority. The Bible says, I would that holy hands were lifted up everywhere and that prayer be made without ceasing for those that are in authority, that we may live a quiet, peaceable life unto all godliness. Elijah is showing us an example here. So another stage in the life of this great man has been reached and passed. We look back from the day that he went into Ahab, the beginning of chapter 17, and made his declaration that there was going to be no rain or dew for a long period. And then his quick retreat, and God brought him to the brook Cherith. And then he led him after a long time there, probably a year there, to Zarephath. And then a couple of years in Zarephath, and now back to Mount Carmel. What a man. But things will change somewhat as we follow the story. And we see that Elijah was just an ordinary man like us. A faithful servant of God, albeit, but an ordinary man like us.